Boy, when Jesus comes, I tell you, things change. You'll never be the same when Jesus comes into your life. We turn to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 3. We are preaching through the epistle of Ephesians here on our Sunday morning services, and we now come to the third chapter of this great epistle in the Bible. I want to speak on, and our theme, by the way, is the riches of Christ. Now, that's based on Ephesians chapter 3, our very text today, in verse 8, where Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? So, that's our theme. We've been talking about the unsearchable riches, the riches of Christ. And today, we want to talk about the riches of revelation. The riches of revelation. There's a note in my margin of the Bible that says, the mystery revealed. And you know, throughout time, there have been many mysteries that have finally been revealed, have finally cleared up. You take medical science, for instance. It's come a long way since our country was first founded. Did you know that George Washington, our first president, do you know how he died? He died by being bled to death by doctors. They believed that his blood was poisoned, and so they pretty much drained all the blood out of his body. Well, that's a mystery that has been finally cleared up, hasn't it? You know, the old world believed that the earth was flat like a pancake. They really believe that. And you know, there's some, they have what they call the Flat Earth Society. There's some people that still believe the earth is flat. I can't figure that out, but I think Christopher Columbus cleared up that mystery. They didn't want him to sail to the New World because they were afraid the ship would fall off the earth. But that mystery has been cleared up. So now the Apostle Paul is writing to this saints of Ephesus, and he's writing this epistle from a prison cell in Rome. He considers himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He doesn't really consider himself the prisoner of Nero of Rome, but he's the prisoner of Christ. And when you look here in chapter 3, verse 1, that's what he says. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you word. So Paul knew that everything was under the sovereign control of an almighty God. Even the mystery of his incarceration in prison, for what? For nothing more than preaching the gospel. That's why he was jailed. The mystery of suffering and hardship serves to further the gospel. But what is this mystery that we read about? Well, in the Old Covenant, God chose one nation to be His special chosen people. He chose the Jewish nation. Israel was His Old Covenant special people under the Old Covenant. But under the New Covenant, listen, Jesus has chosen a people out of every nation, race, and tongue to be His covenant people. And I believe that's what Jesus taught. You remember when he met secretly one night with a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a chief among the elders of the Sanhedrin, that religious elite organization. And he came to Jesus one night and he said, you know, I know that you must be a teacher sent from God, because nobody could do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus cut right to the point. He said, Nicodemus, you know what you need? You must be born again. He said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. A man must be born again. And if you follow the narrative of John chapter 3, you go on down there, and what Jesus did was correct Nicodemus' prejudicial idea that salvation and eternal life was only confined to his fellow Jews. No, Jesus said, Nicodemus, I want you to understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So what's he really saying? He said, Nicodemus, I'm not just confined to your race of people or to your nation of people. I've been sent to save a people of all the world, a people of all races and nations and countries and so on. That is, I believe, the very crux of what this mystery is all about. So he opens the chapter here saying, for this cause, and what cause is that? I think it is the cause of what God's doing. He's building his church. And so Paul had to endure some imprisonment, trials. Why? To build up the Lord's church. And God does give us grace, especially those in ministry. God gives us grace to endure all things for the sake of God's elect. And that's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they all may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If I have to go through trials, afflictions, and even imprisonment, if that's what it takes for the salvation of God's elect, that's what I'm willing to endure. Well, when we think about the riches of revelation, we discover a revelation of a mystery. And so first we discover the wonderful mystery concerning the one that we love, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand, listen, we stand in his grace. The Christian stands in a new grace of God. And so you notice here in the text in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I've been given this dispensation of the gospel for your sake. In verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul said, I've been given a dispensation of grace to serve the Lord. Now, believe me, that we need his grace to serve the Lord and to serve his church. If I did not have this grace given to me to minister and serve the Lord and to serve his church, I would burn out in a heartbeat. I tell you, I'd just burn out. That dispensation, what's a dispensation he's talking about? It is literally rendered a stewardship. God has committed to us a task, a stewardship. God has committed to me as a minister to minister his word, to proclaim his word, to be a pastor and a teacher of his church. And he has entrusted to me his word, and he's entrusted to me the gospel. And he has even commanded us and commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it says, he that believeth, that they are to be baptized, and we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. And I love it. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, unto the very end of the age. So a Christian has a whole new relationship with God. It's a mystery in a lot of ways. A mystery is really a sacred secret that is unknown to probably to unbelievers, but it's understood and something treasured by the people of God. Now, what mysteries are we talking about? We're talking about the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ. I used to know a man who worked for Brother Andy Wilson. He was from Jamaica. His name was Carter. And I sure loved Carter. You know, he was quite a character. One time he said, I'm going to come to your church and sing to your church. I said, hey, great, Carter. I'd love to have you come sing at our church. And he came. He was dressed in a solid white suit, like a tuxedo, you know, this white suit. And I said, okay, we're going to have Carter sing. And he came up and he sang Nat King Cole. Well, that's that famous song by Nat King. Unbelievable. Unforgettable. And man, he sang that song. I know it wasn't what you call a religious song, but I enjoyed it. You know, I got a different take on music. I like gospel music. I like hymns and all that, but I like other music too. You know, I'm thankful for the gifts that God gives people. But Carter. Well, Carter used to ask me questions, and I know he's dead now, and Brother Andy had witnessed to him, and he made a profession of faith. And so I just believe maybe Carter's in heaven. But Carter one time, he came to me and he said, Pastor, tell me this. Tell me something. If Jesus is God, how can he be a man? And you know what I did? I turned I said, Carter, let me share this with you. And I turned over there to 1 Timothy 3:16, and I said, here's what the Bible says. That without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. I said, Carter, Jesus is God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifest in a flesh body. The mystery is that somehow the Almighty God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and was revealed and had a flesh body. Now, listen. Let me clarify something important. In Jesus, the Son of God, becoming flesh in no way means that he ceased to be the divine God. Did you get that? Because God became man, because Jesus became a man, he didn't cease to be God. He's still divine. But let me say, it was the nature of God was not changed, but a human nature was adjoined to Jesus' divine nature. And Jesus did not have one nature of divinity and humanity. There were two natures. Now, that's pretty deep stuff. But the divine nature didn't mingle with the human nature of Christ. The divine nature was adjoined with that human nature. And listen to this. That human nature was absolutely perfect. If you can understand this, that the human nature of Jesus did not have one sin. And he's the only man that never sinned. I mean, he never had a bad thought. He never had a doubt. He never had a lust of the flesh. Hey, my friends, I believe in the absolute impeccability of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a mystery that is. And Hebrews chapter 10 records the saying where it says, a body didst thou prepare for me. So you see, that mystery of God coming to planet Earth in Jesus, that had to happen. If that did not happen, we would have no hope of ever being saved. We would have no hope of going to heaven. Jesus Christ had to be manifest in the flesh for the purpose of what he did on the cross. Now listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2 says in verse 14, as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Jesus was not an angel. But he said he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's humanity. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to do what? He said to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to secure them that are tempted. Christ had to become man. I mean, God had to become man in order that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be able to suffer in my place, that he would be able to go to the cross and die in my place and suffer and bleed and die and pay for my sins. That's why he came. And that's a mystery, that God would become man. What an amazing mystery that is. Now, the Christian has a whole new purpose for living. Now, you go back to the text here in Ephesians chapter 3, and notice he said he's revealed this to his holy apostles and prophets, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, what is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose for your life? Now, I'm going to be preaching on this, I believe, next Sunday afternoon, on the book of Judges, on Gideon. And in chapter 6 of Gideon, of Judges, God called Gideon to deliver Israel. Gideon said, I need some signs. And so he made an offering. He said, if you'll consume this offering a certain way, I'll know you've called me. But that wasn't enough for him. He took some sheep fleece. He put out some fleece on the ground. He said, make it wet. And then he said, now the next night, make it dry. Let there know. And he put out the fleece. And my thought for this message is, how can you know the will of God for your life? Do you wonder about that? I always did, you know. Especially when I was a young person, I wanted to know, God, what do you want me to do in my life? Well, there are some things that should not determine how you can know God's will. And then there are some things that you should do to determine God's will for your life, and we'll deal. I don't know why I'm preaching that right now. That's for next week. But the idea is we have a purpose for living. And here's the thought. You can impose the gospel on all of your life, all the activities of your life, your work, even your play. The gospel has a bearing on everything in your life. We are to reflect the riches of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I confess it most every day. God, you're so good. And are we not to magnify Him before our friends? Do you realize, Christian, how wealthy you are, just how rich you are, knowing the Lord Jesus, being one of His children, having the honor and privilege of living your life for Jesus and serving Him? And so what I'm saying is, I don't care what you do in life, the gospel placates it. The gospel has an imprint on every activity of your life. I mean, Brother Joel, if you erect a sign or a canopy, you're doing that for the glory of Jesus, right? That's what I'm talking about. So the believer in Jesus Christ has a new peace. And I tell you, you can live with that peace in your heart when you have a spiritual perspective of these things. And then we can say that the child of God belongs to a whole new family. And that's what we read there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of God. And of the same body of Christ. We're part of that body of Christ. We're part of a whole new family. We're partakers of the promises of God in the gospel. And Paul referred to suffering and his imprisonment. And suffering presents us a mystery in a lot of ways. I mean, why do seemingly difficult things happen to us? I mean, why do we get sick? I mean, here you are, you're trying your best to live and for the Lord and maybe serve Jesus, and now all of a sudden it's like the ladder's knocked out from under you. Now you got sickness, or you got some kind of problem. Well, I think a lot of times it's simply a test of our faith, isn't it? That's when you need grace. That's when you need faith. And as a minister, I often wonder why people, even people in church, act like they do. Unfortunately, I have found some professing Christians to be the most harsh and judgmental people around. There are some Christians that seem to have the gift of criticism, and they exercise it so well. They criticize everybody. They criticize the pastor, the preacher. They criticize the deacons. Nobody seems to be able to do what this person thinks they ought to do. And I'm thinking, why don't you chill out? Just chill out, man. I mean, who are you? You think you're greater than everybody else? No, you're not. But you know, even though I've also found some of the sweetest, most loving people in the Lord's church. I mean, so that leads me to say that we also discover the mystery of Christ's church. And it is kind of mysterious. So he says in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I'll tell you what. Do you think Jesus and angels attend church? I bet they do. And I've got some scriptural evidence of that. And maybe they attend spiritually to learn things. Angels have to learn some things about the glory of Christ and about this amazing mystery. And it is in the church that we learn what our true wealth really is. Paul said in verse 8, I'm the least of all these saints. I've just been given grace that I should preach the riches of Christ. I'm the least of all saints. You know, ministers always face the peril of pride. Paul was humble. He said, I'm the least of the saints. I'm unworthy to be the Lord's servant. And it's only by His grace and power that I can even do what I can do. And he said in another place, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. I can't take credit for anything. It's by the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, no matter who's preaching, we preach and so you believed. You say, Pastor, you're the head guy here. You're the big cheese. You're the main man. Well, I'm the pastor, but I'm not the only servant of God here. And it's kind of like the woman that went in a certain Baptist church, and she said, I want to see the pastor. And the pastor told his secretary, don't let people in here. They just want to see me. I don't have time to deal with them. And she told this person, well, the big hall, he's not available. She said, well, I was going to give $1 million to the church. She said, here comes the big hall man. Well, we're just servants of the Lord. And, you know, none of us can take all the credit for what's accomplished through our service to God. I mean, we're all servants equally in that respect. And we all need to hear from each other. I can make no great claims at all. It's like one person said, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. And it's really true. I remember a great preacher and missionary. He was a Baptist faith missionary. His name was V.A. Turner. He was a missionary to Brazil. And man, he was bold. Well, one time he had been invited up in Michigan. I remember it. I'll never forget it. He had been invited to speak in the Bible conference, but the pastor forgot that he had invited him to preach. And so he had another guy get up to preach in Brother Turner's place. Well, old V.A. Turner, he just got up in front of the church and preached his message along with this guy. They were both preaching. And at the same time, and V.A. Turner said, I out-preached him. Well, what makes the difference between two preachers? Only the grace of God. And if God uses one man more than He uses me, I just say, praise the Lord. Thank you. Because unto Him be glory in the church. And I just see the amazing wisdom of God in forming the body of Christ, which is the Lord's church. I mean, just imagine getting 50 people together in one place and having them get along with each other and love each other. That can be challenging. I've been doing that for 50 years. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? You're going to love what He loves. And the Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. So you're going to love Jesus. You're going to love His church. You're going to love His people. You're going to love His preachers. You're going to love His deacons. Don't speak bad about them. You'll hear from me. I love our deacons, by the way. Brother Joel White, John Careful, good men. Men that are dedicated, men that love the Lord. I appreciate them. I can call those men in a heartbeat and they'll do anything they can for me. That's what deacons are for. I didn't have that in my notes, brother. That's a bonus. I'll expect my $100 later on. Well, our Lord founded His church while He was on earth. I believe that. And that church multiplied into many churches, even to this day. I believe the Lord has His churches in existence, and He's had them in existence for every age of history. I know that false churches were also started back in the first century, and they developed with their false doctrine, and they buried the Word of God. They believed that the priesthood should not, the laity shouldn't have the Bible. Only the priesthood should have the Bible. That's terrible. So they tried to bury the Word of God under man-made traditions and teachings and rituals and so on. And then, of course, eventually there was a Reformation, a Protestant Reformation. You remember Martin Luther and John Calvin and all those guys. But I would have you understand that the Lord still had His true church even before the Reformation of Luther and Calvin. That is the pedigree that we claim. Listen, there has never been an age in which the true churches of Jesus Christ have not existed. They have always existed. I'm a Baptist. You say, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed. I'm a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of that. I know a lot of Baptist churches now take the name Baptist off their sign. Why? Because they're ashamed to be called a Baptist. I'm not. And there are some that claim to be what they call Reformed Baptists. They believe that the Baptist church was started at the Protestant Reformation. I don't believe that. I believe the Baptist churches were in existence. They were called Anabaptists. That means rebaptizes. And they were in existence long before the Reformation ever took place. They were in existence before the Catholic Church ever took place. I believe the Reformers stood for a lot of truth, especially the doctrines of grace. And I appreciate their stand on that, but I don't agree that they have reformed the Lord's church. Now, back in the 1800s, there was a Baptist minister in Kentucky by the name of Alexander Campbell. And he claimed to be enlightened. He claimed to believe that you need baptism to wash away your sins. And so he separated from the Baptist church and he started the denomination known as the Disciples of Christ or the Christian Church. He started that with that belief of baptismal salvation. We don't believe that. And so they call that the Restoration Movement. Where, okay, he said, we're going to restore the truth to the church. No. The Lord's church believed the truth all along. It didn't need to be reformed. It didn't need to be restored. The Lord has had it all along. So God is concerned about how we worship Him. And Jesus said, if you want to worship the Father, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it is in the church that we learn about the great doctrine of grace. We learn about this mystery, the fellowship, as verse 9 says, this mystery from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God who created all things in Jesus Christ. God had it all planned out. We're just learning it. It's a mystery to man, but God already planned it all out. He even had a plan for your salvation. Did you know that? God had a plan of grace for your salvation and eternal life before you were ever born. Before He ever made the heavens and the earth, He knew you. What a great encouragement this is. That's the fellowship of the mystery. And so finally, we discover the mystery of faith. And by faith in God, you learn the true wisdom of life. As verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. You know, your faith in Christ, your faith in God brings you into the right perspective of why you're on planet Earth and for even your eternal future. And I just acknowledge that God made it all. God made everything, and God also made me. And by grace, I am what I am. I'm not trying to be anyone else. That's where your faith begins. Let me ask you something. Do you have a sense of the presence of Jesus in your life? Is Jesus dwelling in your heart? That is worship in its best form. It's A.W. Pink that commented that the apostle prayed that the saints might have a spiritual sight of Christ, a spiritual knowledge of Him, a spiritual enjoyment of Him, so that He would be present and precious to the soul, and that can only be by the exercise of faith in Him as He's revealed in the Scripture. It's by faith that we experience Jesus. Well, you're saved by faith, right? How else are you going to get saved? How else are you going to come to the Lord unless you come to Him in faith? He's not going to produce some miracle from the sky. He's probably not going to show up at the foot of your bed and say, "Here I am, Jesus. Trust me now as your Savior." No. He speaks to us how? Through His Word. There's a mystery of faith. And God gives us this faith. Oh, how can we have such a closeness to Him? We have it by faith. And this faith in Jesus Christ gives us confidence to live. You have to believe His Word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. What more can God say to you than what He says in this Word? You need to believe it. You need to take God at His Word. That's faith. We worship Him by faith and not just by feelings. I love to have good feelings, don't you? But you're not always going to have good feelings, right? That's when your faith takes over. So we come to Christ, we come to Jesus in faith, realizing we can't save ourselves, and you're certainly not going to get saved just by joining the church. No, you got to get first things first. First, you come to Jesus as a sinner. You come to Him in repentance and faith. You believe in Him as your Savior. And then, once you're saved, then you can follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, and that incorporates you into the church. And when you come to Christ in simple faith, He comes to live and take up His residence in your heart. What a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. I don't understand it all, but I believe what God has told me, and I've accepted His promise, and by faith I know Him, and I trust Him for my salvation, and I trust Him for all everything else in my life. God give you grace to trust Him. Jesus, I pray that this word will find its place in the hearts of these folks that have come today. I'm just so grateful for everyone that's come. Lord, I pray that the mystery be unfolded to the hearts of men. That, oh Lord, You are the one and only Savior of all who will believe in You and trust You. And may we see many come and accept this great mystery of the gospel. May we see many come to our Savior and find in Him life everlasting. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.